Just a word so that you won't be trying to figure out the whole time, where are Bruce's glasses? Because you all know I wear glasses. My glasses broke in half just last week. And, you know, you can't get them replaced easily. But you can run to the store and get a pair of glasses that at least let you read. So I'm going to have my reading glasses on, and hopefully I'll be able to see whatever I need to see as we continue. So let me just say another brief word of prayer as we begin, and we'll look into God's Word. Father, again, we thank you for our blessing that you are to us, and we just pray for our time together now as we look into your Word. Help us to understand what it teaches us and how it can help us as we endeavor to live our lives before you here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, our subject is faith, and that's an important subject in Christianity for those of us who are God's children. Obviously, our salvation rests on our faith, but beyond that, our faith is also important as we live our day in and day out lives before God. And in a sense, these are two kinds, you know. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And then in other places we see that faith is a matter of how we conduct our lives, how we live before God. So it is this latter idea of faith that we're going to look at this evening as we consider this subject, we walk by faith. We're going to be focusing on Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So as we begin, let me read the immediate context of that. Here we read in 2 Corinthians 5, this is verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, if you look at the phrase in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, it almost seems parenthetical. Paul just stuck it in there. And actually, in the King James, if you look at the King James does put that verse in parentheses. But in any way, it certainly is an explanatory note that Paul has given us here, because you notice it starts with the word for. So Paul is wanting to help us understand why he is of good courage. You know, he talks about being of good courage both before and after verse 7. So in verse 7, in a simple, matter-of-fact way, in this context, this is not given as a commandment. It's just a statement that the Apostle Paul makes. He stated what was true for him, what should be true for us as well, that we as believers ought to walk by faith and we ought not to walk by sight. So this study that we're going to do this evening, we're trying to look at what is the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight as Paul presents it here, and then in the few minutes that we have, try to see how what is was significant for Paul, and we see it worked out in his life, can be significant for us as well. So we're going to look at two points. I guess the slides got changed. We're going to look at two points. First of all, what does it mean we walk by faith? And secondly, how does we walk by faith help? In other words, we're going to look at two questions and try to answer them in order to help us understand and see how walking by faith is important to us. So let's start with the first one. I'm going to break that down as we look at just the phrase, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to break that down into four points. First, the idea of walking. What does Paul mean? Second, the preposition by. What does it mean? How is it used here? The third, the idea of faith versus sight. And then as we end up, we need to make a clarification here. So let's look at the first subpoint, the idea of walking. We all know what it means to walk. It means simply to move along on foot, to progress step by step. It's a very basic understanding. We've been doing it almost from the time that we were born. It takes us a year or so to get it under control, but eventually we learn to walk. And so it's a very simple idea, and it's one used, the idea of walking is used literally in Scripture a number of times. I mean, even think of the life of Jesus. We can think of the accounts that talk about him walking by the Sea of Galilee, and actually we have an account of him walking on the Sea of Galilee. So walking is a very kind, very basic idea, but inherent in the idea of walking is progression forward, progress in moving forward. In other words, we generally think of just taking one step at a time in moving forward in going to achieve some goal. It's actually used in this sense in a figurative way often in the Scripture, and we find that here as well. And when it's used figuratively, it's referring to the fact that we move through life action by action, doing one thing after the other, decision by decision, making decisions, acting on them, and moving forward. So that's figuratively, we can think of it as just taking one step at a time as we move through life, acting and deciding. And actually, there are places in the New Testament, in the various versions that you look, have translated this Greek word for walk in a figurative way. And let me just give you two examples. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, the King James verse, this is version, talks about the fact that Paul wrote about carnal believers who walk as men, and that's what the King James translates it, which is a very literal translation. But if you look at your ESV, the ESV actually translates that word walk as behave, because we understand that's what it's talking about. It's used figuratively. The NIV has it as acting like mere humans. And another example is over in Colossians chapter 4, where in the ESV we read that we are to walk in wisdom. And in the New American Standard, they have translated it, conduct yourselves with wisdom. And in the NIV, it has, be wise in the way you act. So again, it's clearly understood that this word walk is used figuratively to refer to our behavior, to the things that we do. And that's the way Paul is using it here in the text that we have, 2 Corinthians 5:7. In fact, in the NIV translation of 2 Corinthians 5:7, they translated it, we live by faith. So again, you can see this figurative idea of walking and how it is used. So when we use the word walk, we are simply referring to how we conduct our lives, how we act, how we behave. Now, we'll come back to this a little bit later because we need to understand in what sense Paul is using that here of the way we live. The next point that we want to deal with is the preposition by. You know, when we study the Word of God, obviously, a lot of times we emphasize the big words, the nouns and the verbs and the things that are associated with them. But it's interesting that sometimes these prepositions, these little prepositional words that help us understand relationships, are very important. And in English, just as in Greek, the preposition by is used variously. For example, it can be used of place. We could say a person lives by the shore, and we understand what that means. The word by is telling us the location or that they live near the shore or at the shore. It's also used of time. For example, we might say that a person needs to be home by 10 p.m. And we know what that means. You have to be home by, not later, by 10 p.m. And it's also used of means. Means means a person, for example, travels by car or by train or by air. So we understand that. And so it's referring to the means by which something takes place. And that is how Paul has used it here. It's used in the sense of by means of or by using. So the preposition is indicating, in this case, the means by which something is accomplished. And in this case, it's the means by which walking is accomplished. And so that's what Paul is talking about. Just as a person, and you think about the way we use this word to mean by means of, think of a person who has a broken leg and they have a crutch. We might say that the person is able to walk by using the crutch, by means of the crutch. It enables them to walk. And so that's what Paul is meaning here as he talks about that. So what Paul is saying here with this preposition by is that by means, walk by means of faith or walk by using faith. Do not walk by using sight or by means of sight. So he's telling us the means to which we are to accomplish something. So when we talk about either walking by faith or walking by sight, that brings us to our next point, which is really the crux of the issue here in this verse. What is the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight? Paul is certainly indicating in some sense that they are different because he's distinguishing between them. Now, it's interesting, in both cases here, walking is according to what the person sees, or we might say knows, or we could say walking is according to what the person believes to be true. When you think about it, rational creatures, and we think we're rational creatures, we conduct our lives on the basis of how we perceive reality. That's the way we operate. And you might even think that even an irrational person does it this way, except that his perception of reality is not correct. So some things, as we think about this, some things we believe to be true because we see them. And other things we believe because we have faith. And this is what the distinction Paul is making here. For example, thinking about things that we can that we believe because we can see them, which involves our sight, think of going into a factory, a plant where they make jumbo jets. Now, you would stand there beside that jumbo jet and you would say, there is no way that this plane can get in the air. It's just much too heavy. And yet, our sight, because we've actually seen them fly, says, well, yes, they can fly. Or suppose I went to a shipyard where they were building a huge ship. And I stand beside and I look up at the ship. I said, there is no way that this thing can float. And yet, with our eyes, we have actually seen ships floating. So some things we come to realize or come to believe through the things that we see. There are other things that, even though we cannot see them, we nevertheless believe them. This involves faith. And primarily in this context, we're talking about faith that lies in the statements of Scripture. So, for example, we believe God exists. No one's ever seen him, but we believe he exists. We believe that there are angels and demons that are around us, and yet we have never seen them. In both situations, whether we're talking about sight or faith, we believe something to be true or real. We do that. That's the way we operate. The difference is the evidence that we have for it. What evidence is there for what we believe is true? Now, it's interesting. In one case, we believe it simply because, yes, I can see it with my own two eyes. And in the other case, we believe it in spite of the fact that we cannot see it. Even though we cannot, we still believe it. But in either case, we believe. Let me give you an example of this, what we find in Scripture, to show the contrast between believing something because we see it and not, and believing something on the basis of faith. In John chapter 20, you may recall, there's the account of Christ's appearances in the upper room after his resurrection. Now, the two appearances are a week apart, and in the first time that he meets with the disciples, Thomas is not there. The second time, Thomas is there. And if you recall, Thomas says, unless I see, unless I touch and all this, I won't believe. Now, what does Jesus say to Thomas and to us? In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Thomas came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this case, the result is the same. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. But there is a difference in how we come to believe what we believe. Notice how faith works, and the writer to the book of Hebrews helps us in this regard. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm citing this from the King James because I kind of like the way the King James translators did this verse. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what does faith do for us? As the writer of Hebrews is saying here, what he's saying is it gives substance, or it makes real, if you will, things that we hope for. And it provides evidence, or if you will, proof for the things that we have not seen. That's what he's saying there. Faith in our passage is being used the same way by Paul in the same sense. So Paul, we can understand him as saying, in a sense, that we walk by an unseen reality rather than a seen reality. That's what he's saying. So then we could essentially paraphrase what Paul said there in verse 7 when he said we walk by faith, not by sight. We could paraphrase it like this. We conduct our lives by using our spiritual eyes of faith, not by using our physical eyes of sight. So that's, perhaps we could say, that's a bit confusing. How can anyone walk through life without using their sight? So just what did Paul have in mind here? So that brings us to the fourth point, a clarification. So perhaps we should ask, in what sense is Paul speaking of walking here? Is this a universal, unqualified statement that Paul is making, or is he somehow referring to a particular aspect of the way we conduct our lives? So I think, first of all, we would say that certainly Paul is not saying that we can live our lives with our physical eyes closed, only using our spiritual eyes. He's not saying that. I don't think he would say that. Obviously, we need to constantly be aware of what's going on around us, for example. For example, if I'm in the city, say I'm downtown Greenville, and I need to cross the street I'm going to look both directions to see what's may or may not be coming. I mean, that's what we do. If I'm driving my car, before I pull out in traffic, I'm going to look in both directions. That's what we do. That's what we have to do. We can't do that on the basis of faith. So it doesn't. That's not what Paul is talking about. In the normal circumstances of life, no one in their right mind would ignore what they see when they pull out in traffic or walk across a busy street. So the issue here primarily is one of the spiritual dimension of life, not the physical, although certainly this spiritual dimension of life that we're going to talk about carries over into the physical aspects of our life. The decisions that we make in life and the actions that we take, even when they have a spiritual dimension to them, involve us in taking physical actions. So the issue here is our spiritual walk, our spiritual conduct, and largely this is reflected in two ways, I think. First, in our decisions that we make. We go through life making decisions. We make choices. There are spiritual aspects to the choices that we make. We also this is reflected in our thinking. And primarily, I'm thinking about our situation in life. This is dealing with how we react. How do we react as God's children to the things that are happening to us? That involves a spiritual aspect of our living. So as we walk by faith, that walk is seen in our choices regarding what we do and in our reactions to what is taking place both in us and around us. So Paul is suggesting that when he makes this contrast here between walking by faith and walking by sight, that what we see with our spiritual eyes presents a different perspective from what we see with our physical eyes and may produce a different result. So hopefully, at this point, we've answered the first question. What does Paul mean when he says we walk by faith? We now move to our second point, our second question. And in looking at this, how does we walk by faith help? How does what Paul has written here for us help us? Perhaps just what we've read so far doesn't seem that helpful. How can we make this statement practical in our own lives? And I think the answer is to look at the context that we find here. And I think it will prove useful to us so we can see how this worked out in the Apostle Paul's life so that he can write, we walk by faith, not by sight. So hopefully, as we see it made a difference to him, we'll see that how it can help us. So as we think about this, we want to start with the smaller context. This is the context that Brother Ron read for us this evening. If you'll notice, verse 7 begins with the word for. So the verse is, as I mentioned earlier, is explanatory in nature. It's telling us something, explaining to us a reason for something. Earlier, we read verses 6 through 8. And in them, we saw that Paul both preceded this verse and followed this verse, speaking of good courage. So in a sense, what we are seeing here is Paul's explanation, if you will, for his good courage. And you say, well, what does his faith have to do with good courage? Well, notice verse 6. Also is a continuation. It begins with the word so, or in some translations, therefore. So let's look back at verses 1 to 5 to see what Paul has written in this previous context. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he writes this, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul mentions here our earthly body and refers to it as a tent. He pictures it as that. And he wrote that if our earthly body is destroyed, that's the way the ESV translates it, the NASB translated it torn down, and another translates it dismantled. And you can see how that fits into the context of the fact that Paul has said it's a tent. We dismantle, we take down a tent. He's not talking about, per se, destruction of it, just taking it down. And he says we can have confidence that we have a heavenly body that will replace it. And so that's what he's saying here. So short of Christ's return in our lifetime, this tearing down, if you will, this dismantling of our tent will be completed for all of us. And actually, most of us, and I'm sure all of us seniors, are looking forward to having this tent, this temporary dwelling place that we have, replaced by a house, as Paul puts it there, or a permanent dwelling place. I won't need glasses. And note Paul's observations in verses 2 to 4. In these verses, Paul observed that what we see when we look at our earthly body is we see a body which produces groaning. He says we groan, and it's a body that makes us look for something better, for our heavenly dwelling. And in verse 4, he says that what is mortal will put on immortality, which reminds us of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this mortal will put on immortality. So in verse 5, Paul goes on, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Our heavenly body will come. It's going to come. Paul says that God will accomplish this, and it is guaranteed by the Spirit. So in these verses, these first five verses, we see two basic principles, if you will. Number one, we see the principles that we see by physical sight. And from physical sight, we see a body in which we groan and are burdened. That's what Paul says here. And then by spiritual sight, we see a body that will be replaced by one far better, because this one is only temporary and that one will be permanent. So the question comes to mind, okay, which perspective is most influences our thinking? Are we most influenced as we look at things with our sight physically? Are we most influenced by our thinking as we think spiritually? And that's what Paul is talking about. So this brings us back to verses 6 through 8 and Paul's so. Again, notice that both before and after, I've mentioned this, Paul is speaking of good courage and having good courage. It's interesting, and Tom mentioned 2 Corinthians 11 this morning. It's interesting how Paul talks about things that have happened to him and his life, and yet he can write these kinds of things. He, in chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, Paul refers to the fact that five times he received 39 lashes, three times he was beaten with rods, once he was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day adrift in sea. And he says he was at dangers, and he goes into all sorts of things that he lists there as he traveled. And then he ends up, he says, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul fully recognized life is hard here, and that being with the Lord is certainly better. And even though he was not there in the here and now, he had the right attitude about life. And so he can write, I was in of good courage. And so he walked according to that perception that he had, that faith gave him. So clearly for Paul, his spiritual perspective, his one that he gained through faith, was, if you will, trumping his physical perspective. And that's why he was always confident, he said. In 1 Thessalonians, and I think it relates to this, he can write, rejoice evermore. Even in the circumstances in which Paul found himself, in light of his understanding of the true reality that spiritual faith gives us, he can rejoice evermore because it makes a difference. So, this brings us to our second point, and I can't read that. Let me see what I got. I think that's it. The larger context. Hopefully I'm on the right one. I can't read it from... Well, wait a minute. I take my glasses off. Oh, I'm not right. There we go. Forgive me. So let's take a look at the larger context now. We learned a little bit from the shorter, smaller context. Let's look at the larger context now. What Paul has written in the first eight verses of chapter five is a follow-on from what he has written in chapter four. If you notice, the first word of chapter five, verse one, is the word for. So these initial verses in chapter five are providing an illustration for a principle that Paul has just written in chapter four. And actually, what we find in 2 Corinthians 5:7 is simply a brief restatement of what Paul has written in chapter 4 at the end of the chapter in verses 16 through 18. So let's read those verses. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Keep that in mind. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So this sounds to me a lot like what we read in chapter 5, verse 7. We might say the end of chapter 4 is the expanded version. So notice, again, I emphasize that Paul starts out, so we do not lose heart. So why the so? What is Paul referring back to that he says, in spite of all this, I don't lose heart? Well, let's go back to verse 7, because this is where that context begins in verse 7. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, Paul has been speaking prior to this of our great salvation and the message of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And here Paul sees us as jars of clay. So in a sense, this is equivalent to the tent that he referred to in chapter 5. We are simply jars of clay. We are frail human beings that we are. But praise God, we will not always be jars of clay. So God has done this. He's placed us, made us jars of clay, given us salvation, given us the gospel message and placed it in us so that in doing it this way, he demonstrates his power and ultimately he manifests his glory. In verses 8 to 12 of chapter 4, Paul illustrates how this, despite difficulties comes our way, God works in and through these jars of clay to accomplish his ends. And so Paul reflects the result, in this case, of having the right perspective, of having faith versus sight. So Paul writes, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul demonstrates the great contrast in the way we look at things. We can look at things as we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, or we can look at we are not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. There's two ways to look at life. One involves what we see, and the other involves what we believe by faith. And Paul is emphasizing that. That's what his point is here. So in verses 13 to 15, in these verses, Paul testifies to the fact that he approached these things in his own life by the spirit of faith, and that he walked by faith, not by sight. Thus, in verse 13, we read, I believed, and so I spoke. His faith is in accord with what is written. And that's the way our faith should be. It should accord with what is written, and that should be how we live, according to what is written. So in this case, in verses, we see Paul talking about two spiritual realities that sustained him. In verse 14, it says he knew, that is, he believed, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us and bring us into his presence. God the Father is going to see to it that we are resurrected from the dead, just like his Son was. And Paul had confidence in that. In verse 15, Paul knew that his own working was for their sake, all for the glory of God. So what happens in our life, what we do in our life, is not for our sake, it's for others' sake, and all for the glory of God. It's for his glory. And that's the way God has chosen to do things that he is doing. Then in verses 16 to 18, which we looked at just a second ago, Paul says, we don't lose heart. I know, Paul says, I know life is difficult. I know it is. I can testify in my own life of all the things that have happened to me. But I don't lose heart. Life, from God's perspective, looks entirely different than it does from our human perspective. So Paul says that the outer self, referring to the physical aspects of our being, or as the King James says, the outward man, versus he refers to them, and the inward man, talking about the inner spiritual aspects of our being. And notice the contrast that Paul draws out there in verses 16 through 18. So he contrasts the perishing outer man with the renewed inner man. He contrasts his severe trials. And what does he call these trials? He calls them a light affliction. A light affliction. That's Paul's way of looking at what was happening to him. He talks about all these things that have happened to him. Later in chapter 11, we looked in here. Years of difficulty Apostle Paul has experienced. And what does he call it? He calls it a moment. A moment. And then he talks about, with this clear distinction, he talks about the visible, which is seen, and the invisible, which is unseen. And then the temporal, which is transient, and the eternal, which is permanent. So Paul saw life here and now as this light, momentary affliction, which was preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we conduct our lives in our actions and our reactions, we are to pay attention to what we cannot see, or if you will, can only see through the spiritual eyes of faith, over what we can see with our physical observations. So hopefully, at this point, we have answered the second question and seen to some degree how what Paul is saying as we walk by faith, not by sight, can be applied to us. Now, it's interesting as we conclude and we think about how to draw this to a conclusion. One of the writers in a commentary summarized this section this way. He says, what sustained Paul, and I am understanding what he said, as he faced the difficulties of life, was the realization that this was a temporary and transient state. He focused not on present, but on future conditions, not on the seen, but on the unseen. To live this way is to live by faith, not by sight. To live in light of the ultimate rather than the immediate realities. To be obedient to God's commands despite the hardships that obedience produces. So our spiritual walk should be based on the invisible, not the visible. The eternal, not the temporal. That is what God calls us to do. In another place, this is over in the book of Colossians, Paul uses a similar analogy, or if you will, he speaks of the same dichotomy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, we are to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, you know, you've all heard this expression, I know. Someone is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That is a lie from the father of lies. We cannot be heavenly minded enough. We need to look at things from God's perspective. So, what must we do? First, we must know what God says, both who He is, how He works, and what He is doing. Second, we must believe what God says. And this requires an element of trust on our part. It's one thing to know what God says, but if we're not willing to act and live on the basis of what God says, we don't trust Him. We really don't. And then obviously the third point is, once we know what God says and believe what God says, then act and react accordingly. Does all this faith versus sight living, if you will, have ramifications? Of course it does. It does have ramifications. Notice what Paul wrote as he continued here in verses 9 and 10. He says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. That should be the life verse of every child of God. We make it our aim to please Him. Then Paul goes on, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So note again the so of verse 9 and the for of verse 10. This is all interrelated. All these things are connected. And God is not pleased with us when our attitude and our actions betray our lack of trust in Him. He's not pleased. And that is what should be our goal. So, as we noted earlier, largely this walk by faith, not by sight, is spiritual dimension is worked out or reflected in two ways. It's reflected in the decisions that we make as we go through life, how we act. It's also reflected in our thinking about our situation in life, how we react. A lot of us don't react too well to things that happen to us. I think we can all say amen to that. That can't be pleasing to God. It is not. So I also mentioned earlier, it is interesting to note here that this is not a command that Paul writes in this context. It is elsewhere. It's simply a statement. For Paul, it is a given. This is the way Paul lived his life. So it was a matter of fact to him. Hopefully, it's a matter of fact for us as well. It should be. And if it's not, let's make it our prayer that it will become a matter of fact, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are just so humbled when we approach you and your word and what it tells us. You obviously have demanded a great deal of us, and you've put us in jars of clay and in tents, and you've done it so that you will get the glory in the things that we do and the way we act and react to life as we find it. So, Father, help us. We do pray. Help us to take this as an admonition that we all do as Paul did. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll thank you in the name of your Son. Amen.